Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't you guys help me welcome Jeff Wilson.
Woo! I got this. Hi. So glad that you are here with us tonight and enjoying Sunday night's awesome time of worship. Thank you guys for leading that. Let's pray and let's dive into the word tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to come to this place and open up your word. Lord, to really take seriously what is written in this book. And Lord, we believe here at Refuge that you want to direct these words at us. Lord, that you want to instruct our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we might follow you and know what it is and taste a little bit more what it is to follow you, to be a follower of you. And so, Lord, tonight as we open up your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak directly into us. And Lord, I believe there is so much more that you have for each one of us here tonight. There's a reason why we're here, and you've called us to this place so much more than maybe what we even thought we were here for. And so tonight, direct our hearts closer to you. Amen. Amen. I'm a huge Laker fan. I grew up all my life a Laker fan. I remember when I was like in fifth grade, my mom took me to the, I don't even know if you know who Michael Cooper is, but he's like an old school Laker, like way back in the day. And he had this defense camp. It was called King D Defense Camp. And I remember, I have this picture, I should have brought it, but I didn't. I have this picture of me in the shortest shorts ever in the history of mankind, sitting next to Michael Cooper, and I had won like the King D defensive camp. I was in fifth grade, so who cares? But really, it was awesome. And I still have this picture today of Michael Cooper sitting next to this very white, white boy, like who won King D. It was just like goofy looking. But here's the thing, I love the Lakers to this day. I followed them. I can't wait for the season to start next week and preseason, because I'm going to follow them in preseason as well. And I get all excited about it. Now, here's the thing. You could never convert me to be a Celtic fan. I don't know if you know the history between Lakers and Celtics. Rivalry's gone on for years and years and years. And even though the Lakers aren't typically the last several years been as good as the Celtics, there's still this like, I don't like the Celtics. And there would be nothing that you could do to convince me to be a Celtic fan. There's nothing that you could say, hey, they're good. They're better than the Lakers. They have this rich heritage and tradition. I'd just be like, I don't care. I'm not even going to listen to you about how good the Celtics are when I love, passionately love the Lakers. Now, here's the thing that I'd even bring that up for. Because I know in my heart you could never convert me. There's this account in Scripture where there's a guy who grew up so Jewish in the ways of the Judaism, following the Jewish law, and even to the point we read in Scripture where he was so passionate against Christianity, he hated Christians, like literally hated Christians. I don't hate Celtics fans, right? But he hated Christians with a passion, so much so that he had reached a level in Judaism and authority where he was given the right to go chase Christians and basically hunt them down, put them in prison, even kill some of them. Like, that's how much he hated Christianity. And one of the things that we read in Scripture is that this guy became a Christian. Like, he converted. He became like a Celtic fan when he was a Laker fan. He became a fan of Christ. Even though in Scripture we see that he very clearly had all these roots in growing up, even as a child, of being Jewish. And couldn't he oppose it? Even the thought of Jesus was repulsive to him. Like, how could you ever follow this Jesus guy? He had been Jew all his life. And then all of a sudden, something happens in his life where he converts over and he becomes a Christian and begins writing most of what we believe in the New Testament. God used him as a writing piece to share about what he believed to be true after this conversion that he has to Christianity. Now, the reason why I even bring that up is because last week you looked at something that he wrote, we believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote this thing about this Jesus who he once hated that I want you to look at with your own eyes tonight. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, which is where we'll be looking tonight. Colossians chapter 1. And I don't know, is there anything in your life that you would say, like, I would never do that. Like, I grew up on the other side of that. You got one? What is it, Mike? Okay. Fair enough. Fair enough. Like, there are these things that we have in life that we... I love that. What's that? Socks with sandals. Amen to that, brother. I mean, unless somebody's wearing socks with sandals tonight, then I could see where you could pull it off, but... Oh, no, what are you, Sacramento Kings, and there were some good rivalries there too, a little closer. I could see that. But I would just say, listen, we all have those things, but I want you to hear like how fully Paul goes to the other side of this conversion. Once in Judaism when he was Saul, then converts over to Christianity and becomes this outspoken mouthpiece for God. And he pens this, right? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. You guys read this last night and really is the foundation for our text this tonight. So look at what he says here. Colossians 1, 15. Listen to what he says. Talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible. He created these things. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, listen, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead. They're the first ones to receive this promise and this truth about who Jesus truly is, that in all things he may have. The word last week that Isaac brought up was preeminence, that he'd be first above all things. So here's a guy who hated Christians, put them in prison, murdered some because of his radical Judaism, converts over to Christianity, says, wait, actually, I believe in Christ. Like, I want to serve him and honor him. In fact, I write this thing that I want you to know that Christ is preeminent. He is the most important thing in anyone's life ever in the history of mankind. What you do with Jesus matters. It's an incredible reality. In fact, if we were to spend some time and just look at all the other things that Paul writes about Jesus, it is actually quite incredible. But there's something that we know happened in Paul's life, that he somehow was able to endure great suffering for the cross in order to honor Jesus. Look at our text here tonight. We're going to be in Colossians 1, verse 24. So just drop down a bit. Colossians 1, 24. Look at what he says. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Paul goes from someone who hunted Christians to someone now who would say, I believe so much in Jesus that I am willing to suffer for him. In other words, when my people come against me, when the Jewish people of the time come against me for my faith, I'm going to hang in there. When Greeks or Roman people come against me for my faith, I'm going to hang in there. In fact, we know Paul is in prison. So he's saying, listen, I'm in prison, but I'm going to hang in there with Jesus. Why? Why does he have the ability to hang in there? Because he believes what we just read, that he is preeminent, that he is above all things, that no matter what you do to my physical body, I believe that Jesus is above all things, and I hold tightly onto that. Paul says, Jesus is more important than my comfort, right? He's sitting in prison, right? He's more important than my friends. He's more important than anything else in my life. And therefore, I'm willing to suffer for him. When was the last time when somebody said, hey, how you doing? And you said, well, I'm rejoicing in my suffering, right? That's such a hard comment to make. How are you doing? Well, things are tough right now. Things aren't going well. Instead, Paul says, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. That's such a foreign concept. When someone says, I'm rejoicing in my suffering, what they're saying is, the thing that I'm suffering for is worth it, right? Nobody rejoices in their suffering when it's just like, oh, I got to go to work tomorrow, right? It's not worth it. There's pain in the suffering. Instead, when someone finds something of value and they say, I will do anything for that, right? Whatever that is has been for you. Like, I'll sit in a line at Disneyland because getting on Space Mountain or whatever it's called now is worth it, right? Because I'll sit an hour in the heat because at the end of this, it's worth it. My family and I, we went to Montana this summer. I do not like small spaces. I do not like being shut into any small spaces at all. But to get to Montana, it's better to fly than to drive with three kids in a minivan for 3 days. So the cost was much higher. So I got on a plane and I sat down in that plane. And I kid you not, it freaks me out. I don't care about the idea of crashing with my entire family. I'm okay with that. We'll all go to heaven together, right? But the sitting in that chair with and the door shutting in the plane, I freak out. Like there's part of me that just can't handle that. So to me though, the thing that got me to Montana in a plane was that I knew on the other side there was family in Montana. Right? So that was worth it. The suffering would be worth it. There's beauty in Montana, and there was, so incredible. And there was memories with my family to be had in Montana. So I will get on a plane, I will sit there, and I will go to Montana, even though every fiber of my being is like, I'm freaking out. The door's shut. Oh, I can't get out now. I can't go anywhere. I've got to sit here for like 2.5 hours. I was freaking out, right? So I did that, but only because I knew at the end of it all was something good. And Paul is saying the same thing here. See, I can rejoice in my suffering. Whatever the world throws at me, I can rejoice in it because I know that at the end of this all, Christ is preeminent over all things, including death. And the thing for us is we have to have that same confidence. And sometimes it goes back to reading what we just read in Colossians chapter 1. He is above all things. He is above all things. He is above all things, right? And we sang about it tonight. That I need to sometimes remind myself, okay, he is in all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the creator of all things. I need to rest in that so that when suffering does come or when challenges life do come, I can say, I'll rejoice in this because he is worth it. He is worth it. And sometimes I think we forget that, right? Can I get an amen? Sometimes we forget that he is worth it, that he is who he is, who he says he is. Sometimes he's like, well, maybe he is, right? Maybe he's that guy. But Paul with confidence says he is that. So I'll sit here in prison and I will suffer because I believe that Jesus is worth it. Now, what he's not saying here in this second part is that somehow Christ was not sufficient. Look what it says. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He is not saying that somehow Christ was not sufficient or his suffering was not sufficient or what he did on the cross was not enough. What he's saying there, he's saying, I am part of this movement in Christ, that Christ dwelling with me in the presence of his church, there's still suffering going on. And Paul's saying, I'm part of filling that up. I'm part of living out that life for Christ, that my faith has put me in this position that I'm willing to suffer for him. And so there's no lack in Christ at all as we look at this text. Look what he says. He goes on. Why does he do it? Why does Paul so willing to suffer? One, we know because he loves Christ. But second, I want you to see this. So important. Paul's willing to suffer because he loves the church. He loves the body of Christ. Look what he says. He says, I suffer, right? The first part of what we read. And then the second part of 24, for the sake of what? Somebody help me. What does it say? For the sake of what? Why does he suffer? For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became, Paul says, a minister. Or that word is diakonos, or servant, or waiter. Somebody who waits tables. According to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul is clear that his calling is from above. We didn't talk about this, but there's this conversion story. If you don't know it, it's in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is visited by the risen Jesus, right? And he basically comes to him and says, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he goes through this whole thing with Paul, and then he sends someone else, Ananias, to come and say, hey, listen, Paul, Jesus has got a plan for you. You're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to preach the word of God and you're going to suffer actually for this message, right? And there's this conversion. And so Paul is saying, I believe absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, I was called by Jesus to minister for Jesus in Acts chapter 9. So Paul says, listen, I'm called by God to fulfill this. The idea of servant, all the time in the New Testament, we'll see Paul is a servant of Christ. Paul is a servant of Christ. Paul views himself not only as a servant of Christ, but as a servant of the church, Christ's body. If I'm a servant of Christ, if I honor Christ with my life, then the church is a big deal to me, and I'm going to serve him. He uses the word manager there, or steward. It's the idea of I'm going to steward this gift of loving the church well. And I think that there's a radical change at times in our culture that somehow the church takes a lesser role in our lives, or the church has changed a bit. Like I go to church, right? I attend church. I in some ways I consume church. I go because I want to be fed. But I think if we look at what Paul's saying here, he says, I would suffer, even die for the church. There's a big view of church. And I sometimes think we minimize the view of church, right? That somehow we just like, it's a place I attend or I go. Instead of something Paul would say is, listen, I would die for the church. I want to steward, or I want to take care of, I want to serve the church well. I believe we should have that same view that Paul says. Listen, I love Jesus, right? And I love his body. It says right there, his body, which is the church. So when we bag on the church, right? When we look at its futility at times, right? Its problems, its issues, and we say, "Well, I'm not going anymore," right? That's not a reality, right? The reality is that if you're a believer in Christ, then you are part of the church. And I believe one of the things that Paul would say to us is steward that calling well. That you would honor the church, that you honor the body of Christ, because it's vital as we look in Scripture to who we are. It's part of this family. In fact, most of the stuff that we look in the New Testament that says practice this, the one another's, Bill talked about it this morning, the one another's, it really only makes sense in the context of relationship, right? That you would be connected somehow to the body of Christ. So when somebody offends you, then you go to a brother or you go to a sister and you make amends, right? Well, that's the context of the church. And so Paul says, listen, I've been called, I've been given this calling to love the church, to care for the church, to serve the church. And I would say that's the same calling that you and I have, that we would do well at stewarding this call, making account for this call that God has given us. In the same way, you might say, well, Paul was so early on, what problems could Paul have with the church? Right? The church today, there's so many problems. There's so many issues, right, that we have in the church. How could you love the church? I will just tell you, Paul had every one of those problems early on. As we look, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see a lot of those writings are because there's some crazy stuff going on in the early church. In fact, some of them even said they came against Paul. Like they offended Paul. They wanted to do harm Paul, the church. And so I would say all the same problems that Paul was writing about in the first century is the same problem, some of the same problems we're having now. The church is always going to have issues because we're made of humans, right? We all have our sins and our pride and our things. But Paul doesn't say, well, just dismiss the church. Go out on your own. Find your own faith. Do your own. No, he says, love the church. Steward the church. Be a part of the church. Be invested into the church. Why? Because it's Christ's body. Right? That is one of the primary ways that God's saying, listen, this is how I represent myself on this earth. So why does Paul take this management of the church so seriously? Look what he says next in Colossians 1:26. Basically, he's saying, I was called to suffer. I was called to serve and manage the church well in order to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He talks about this mystery, and you'll see this a couple times throughout the New Testament. What's the mystery that he's talking about? It's this idea that God didn't just love the Jews, that God actually loved the Gentiles, the non-Jews, as well, and that he was coming up with this idea, this plan that started from the very beginning, that he would redeem all of mankind and make them all his family. That it wasn't always just that the Jews were supposed to love God, but actually he had this idea that everyone would love God and everyone would worship God and everyone would look at him as Father and be redeemed and saved. And here we see it. He's saying, listen, this mystery is that's been hidden from the ages is now being revealed. It's been given to Paul to share to the Gentiles and to spread the truth about who God really is. Those people who had very little religious background, right, that knew God very little, that had very little reputation, that would be considered defiled or dirty, he's saying, listen, go to them and let them know God has a plan for you. Let them know that God is doing something incredibly great or has done something incredibly great through Christ. That everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. That's the message. That's the mystery. That somehow we've always thought, okay, Judaism, right? One temple in one location, and that's how, and you come and you make your sacrifices, and that's how God will set you free and love you, right? And then there's this new covenant that gets made with all people for all time, all over the earth, that says this, that instead of just being one people, one nation, one place, that God is going to preach this gospel to all nations. And that it's only by Jesus that you are saved. That's the mystery. That's the revelation of the mystery, that Jesus comes and dies on a cross and then says, listen, that's a portable gospel. That's portable truth. That you won't just worship in one nation, in one place, in a temple. In fact, it's going to go all over the world. And it's by what? What's the F word? That what do you say?
Faith.
By faith. It's by, that's the right one. It's by faith that you're saved, right? That's how you're saved. Not going to a temple, not making a blood sacrifice. It's by faith in Christ alone that you were saved. And listen to what he says. The two are becoming one. Jews and Gentiles both, and you and I, come to the truth of God through one way. It's through Jesus. In Ephesians 2:14, I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. For he himself is our peace, that's Jesus, who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh by dying on a cross, right? The hate that was between the two, the law, commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In other words, all people becoming one, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hatred. And he who came and preached peace to you who were far off, that was the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that was the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now here's the kicker. The church is the place where that gospel is preached, right? And spread out throughout. So when we say, oh, I don't like the church, but that's where the gospel is preached, right? We share that gospel as the body of Christ to people outside. And Paul's saying, I will suffer for this church. I will suffer for this gospel because I believe it's the way to salvation for all mankind. So what he says then is take care of, steward this church well, because this is the place where that gospel should go out. It should be lived out and practiced. That our mouths should say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. That we should live that gospel out to other people. That's what he's saying. So the two become one through Christ. It's a Christ-centered gospel. And so he's calling out to people. And I listen, I think one of the things that I would just say is Paul had to have loved this, right? That if he's willing to suffer for it, he must have believed it. And not just believed it, but really, truly loved Jesus. That he must have seen this is the only way, and nothing's going to stop me from presenting this gospel to his church and to all of mankind. So listen to what his response then is. This is what he has to do. It's like, I can't keep this in. I can't just hold this information to myself. Look at verse 28. Because of Christ, hope in us, the place where we get that hope is Christ dwelling in us. He says this, him we preach, right? We tell people about him. Him we preach. Some, listen, warning, admonishing is another word for that. Every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect. Another word for that idea of perfect, complete in Christ. To this end also, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. listen, I can't keep it in. This is such good news. Do you know who Jesus is? He is preeminent, right? I'm willing to suffer for him. This gospel where God made the two one, where he's joining all of mankind to himself through Jesus, I can't not say something, is what Paul's saying. I preach it. And I want the church, he said, which I steward well, to preach it. And here's how we preach it. We admonish, we warn some people. People who maybe who have not walked with Christ. We say, listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And even some of the church, we go to them and we admonish them, we warn them. Hey, that lifestyle is not becoming of someone who honors Christ in their life. It's just not. So we admonish each other. And again, that works really good in the context of the church. When the church tried to admonish or warn people outside the church, that's a little bit harder, right? But we say to each other, listen, brother or sister, that is not becoming of a man of God or a woman of God. Let me admonish you. We warn you. He's saying, I do that with the church because I love her, right? I'm trying to steward well this gift that God has given me, this church. So he says, I admonish. Others, we teach. We teach the truths of Scripture. What we're doing tonight is teaching. It's sharing about what God is doing with mankind and his human history and the plan that he has for it. So he says, we teach. Listen, so that, with what purpose do you preach? Well, I love God, so I just preach it, right? Good. But there's a purpose. There's an end goal. What is it? Do you see it? What is it? Somebody help me. What's the end goal of the preaching and teaching? So that I might what? Present every man perfect or complete. Perfect or complete is the idea there. So I can just imagine what Paul's saying there is that at the end of time, when I stand before Christ and he's put this calling on my life, that I want to be able to take the church at Colossae, right? The Colossian church. And I want to be able to say, I preached to them, I admonished them, I warned them sometimes, I taught them at other times. Jesus, I present them to you. I want to present them complete in you. I want to present them complete in you, which speaks to this, that we're all on this spectrum of growth in Christ. And he's saying, listen, the preaching of the word of God, the preaching and the teaching is to move us along that spectrum, that we would continue to mature in our walk and our faith in him. The more we're listening to preaching, the more we're in our word, the more we're letting the Spirit guide and direct us. We're growing in that spectrum of what he would say, I want to show them all complete or perfect in Christ. Paul's desire is that these people that he's writing to, he's saying, listen, I want you to grow in your walk. I want you to grow in your walk. Why? Because I love you and I love the church. Because I believe there's a high call for the church. And so he's saying, listen, I want to be able to one day stand before Christ and present to him this church that is complete in him. I preach and I warn and I teach. Listen to what he says. He says, I labor for it, right? I work hard for it. It's worth this prison cell that I'm in. It's worth me coming out and not making any money, right? That's what he would sometimes just tent make because there was no money, so he had to provide for himself. So it was worth everything I labored for so that I can show you complete to Christ. Listen to what he says here. It says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which what? Works in me mightily. That Paul would say, it wasn't just my labor, it's not just your labor that you're trying to like achieve some level, right, of spirituality, but it's him who works in us, what, mightily. That it's Paul working and putting, right, labor into it, but God is the one that's working inside of Paul to strengthen him and encourage him and continually move him forward. And the question is, man, I want that. I want a sense that God is working in and through me mightily. And then the question I oftentimes ask myself is, what am I doing that prevents him from being able to do that, right? Are there roadblocks that I've set up in my life, maybe things that aren't of God, that would prevent me from ever getting that idea or sensing how powerful he is working through me? And I think that's something we all should ask ourselves, is like, I really believe that I'm growing in the Lord. Am I moving down that spectrum? Am I saying, God, I want to come before you complete and perfect? And if there's anything in me that's preventing you working in me, then God, strip that out of me. If you are truly preeminent over all things, sustainer of all things, creator of all things,
and I put you at the top, then God, anything that's taken over that place, God, knock it down some notches, right? Take it down. I want to walk mightily in you. I want you to work mightily in me. And here's the big vision of what Paul's going for. Look at chapter 2. We're just going to go to verse 5. Here's what he says. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, talking to the church and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here's this great conflict I have for you. Here's what I want for the church. Here's what I want it to look like. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. You see, he loves the church. This is his vision. This is what he works so hard for, that their hearts would be encouraged, that they'd be knit together, that Sunday nights, that Refuge as a whole would be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that there's no wavering in your faith, that you would continue to walk, holding Jesus as preeminent over all, that he is who he says he is, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What he's saying there is that Jesus is enough, right? That when we come to him, he is sufficient for all our needs, for all that we need. And I'm going to teach you and admonish you, he says, in that direction. Here's why, because he knows what's coming. Look at verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Anybody throwing around persuasive words in our culture today, right? That would try to move you and rock your faith and shake you off the foundation that maybe you once had, right? Paul knew that, and it was in the first century. He's like, I know what's coming. I know that somebody's going to try to rock your faith, to try to move you off the preeminence of Christ, of who he truly is. And so let me just tell you right now, he's like, they're coming. Look at, he says, now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, hold on to him, right? Hold on to him. Don't be moved by persuasive words. Instead, hold tightly onto Jesus, because he is preeminent over all. And Paul says, listen, church, I love you, right? I love you. That's why I teach and I admonish. And I would just say, listen, I don't think it's just Paul who's called to do it. I don't think it's just Paul who's called to teach and admonish. I believe we're supposed to do that with each other. That we begin to say, listen, I'm going to live a life where Christ is preeminent. And God is going to orchestrate my days and he's going to order my path. And there are times when I'm going to bump in and encourage other believers, that I'm going to be part of building up the church of Christ. That it's not just pastors or ministry leaders who do this. I mean, come on, right? It's that we do it for each other. That the way that we build, we grow in our faith, and then we pour that out into our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God uses us to encourage and strengthen and build up his body, because he values it so highly. And then we get to this point where it says, oh man, there are people who are going to come in and try to move us off that faith. But you know what? We're going to stay strong, because we have each other, and I know who Christ is. He is preeminent over all things. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good and so faithful. And tonight, as we look at who you are and your plan, this mystery that came, Lord, this mystery included us, Lord, that we would have that opportunity to come to you, put our faith in Christ for salvation, for eternity, for freedom in this life from all the things that would try to hold us down. And it's in that, Lord, that you demonstrate your love for us, that you loved us first. And Lord, the church really is just made up of people who you've called to put your faith in your son. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at your church, Lord, that we would have it, hold it to high esteem, that we'd lift it up. Lord, it is so valuable. And Lord, that as a church here, as a Sunday night group, and then bigger as Refuge, and even bigger as the global church, that we would represent you well, that we would teach and admonish each other, that we'd grow in knowing you and trusting you, so that the world might know and see the goodness that is found in you, that they might come to a faith that would say, I trust in the living God, because he's provided a way for me to have eternal relationship with him. I believe Paul saw that and believed that and lived that. Lord, may we be people too who believe it and live it, Lord, that others would see. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life